Just got switched up to four. We're just going to continue from where we were yesterday. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're looking at kingdom realities. So, if you're just joining us from the very beginning, I trust that by the Spirit of God, there will be a place for you to come in and understand what we're talking about. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and I read from verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So notice, we looked at this one, we're looking at the praise of God. That Jesus called our attention to something important. She was discussing the worship of God. The worship of God. So she noted that Jesus was a prophet because Jesus functioned in revelation gift. Jesus just told her, you've had five husbands, the one you have now is not your husband. So Jesus said something to her when she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. When she said our fathers, she was referring to, okay, the Jewish fathers. But she was a Samaritan, which is a half-breed Jew. So Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour coming. So we looked at the use of the word hour by Jesus. We saw in John's Gospel chapter 2, when Jesus' mom came to him at the marriage of Cana of Galilee and told Jesus they have no wine. Notice what Jesus said to her. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Again, if you're reading that on the surface, you do not understand how Jesus teaches. There is a mode of teaching, a manner of explanation that is peculiar to Jesus and peculiar to his interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, which is the whole basis of our study when we're looking at kingdom realities. There's a peculiar way Jesus used to interpret the Scriptures. So the mother asked Jesus a question, told Jesus a particular fact, they have no wine. Then Jesus said, what have I to do with it? My hour is not yet come. Okay? So we understand that when Jesus uses my hour or that day is a reference to what is resurrection, which is the day of the fulfillment of God's promises. So look at what Jesus said there again. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. So there's a time frame. There is that particular day. There's that season of the fulfillment. He says, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So Jesus changes the woman's attention from God to the Father. He's about to say something remarkable. See what he says. You worship, you know not. We know who we worship, for salvation comes from the lineage of the Jews. But the hour cometh, he's repeating it. And now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit, which is the truth. In spirit, which is the truth. In spirit, which is the truth. So to worship in spirit doesn't mean you are crying. Even though it can involve crying. To worship in spirit is a reference to worshiping the Father. So notice Jesus calls our attention to who God really is. God is a Father. So if you're following this series of teachings, you'll notice that we've been focusing on the fact that through the resurrection, which is a focal point of the Scriptures, God becomes the Father of man. Or God's desire to be man's Father has been realized. So he says, the hour cometh and now is when a true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit, and that is the truth, or that is the reality. So, in other words, a true worshipper is a son. Because he worships the Father as he really is, not as you think they are. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because of what the woman said. What did the woman say? Our fathers worship in this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. So Jesus was very saying, neither of you are right. The hour cometh, because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit, which is the truth. So what then is the reality? The reality there, according to Jesus, is the promise of the ages that God will father children by the resurrection of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. All right, so I said all that because we've looked at that before. So look at Jesus' mode of teaching. And the challenge that Jesus had with the Pharisees was because of his way of interpreting the law of Moses. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. What did he say? We know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do. So what did Nicodemus put forth? The teaching ministry of Jesus. But we know you are a teacher, come from God, for no man can do. So the doing was actually a confirmation of the teachings. There are things you see. And there are works that attest to what you are saying. So Nicodemus came by being a Pharisee. Okay, somebody who is schooled in the letter of the law. Now, so he was curious. What is going on? Now, go back to that John chapter 3. Now, that's John chapter 4. Because as we look at Jesus' mode of teaching, we'll see Jesus' mode of teaching was the same mode of teaching he communicated to the disciples for 40 days. In other words, to go through Genesis to Malachi, and if you're going to unravel the promises of God and explain it in the light of Christ's resurrection, it's going to take you a long time. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a walk in the park. It takes time to explain those truths. In other words, to demystify the writings of Moses. So look at what he said there. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know. So this is acknowledged. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Now look at what Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. That's what born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You can look at it this way in light of what we're teaching. He cannot interpret the scriptures properly. Remember, this Jesus in John chapter 16 also said in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will what? Guide you into all truth or all realities. So there were realities spoken of by the prophets that Jesus was trying to communicate. But even his manner of communication was still a little confusing to those who had been with him for 3.5 years. They felt he spoke in parables. So by the time you are going through the teachings of Jesus, particularly the teachings that were recorded by John, very specific teachings, when you hear him saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, they are wondering, no one ever referred to God as Father the way Jesus did. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are presupposes that this existed before man came into existence. There already are many mansions or many places of abode or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in the light of all we've been studying, when you're not here now, I go to prepare a place, you will know he's saying, I am come to fulfill the Father's promise. Hallelujah. Can you understand that now? So your mind is now out of Father's house, mansions and houses. Your mind is already left that. You now realize you understand the language now, because Jesus is teaching from Genesis to Malachi. The challenge he had with the Pharisees was always their interpretation of scriptures. Interpreted differently. Moses, they were astonished at his doctrine. He didn't teach them as one of the scribes, but as one that had what? Authority. Interpretation, that's the problem. So when he was saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to pay a place for you. He says, and if I go and be paid a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be what? Also. Jesus effectively interpreted Moses' writings in Genesis. What did Moses say in Genesis? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was now formed and void. And darkness was where? Upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Moses is writing. Paul calls Moses' writing a mystery. In other words, figurative language. Who is Moses writing of? God in Christ. In the beginning, what's the beginning? John puts it this way. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is, all God wanted to do was in God's heart from the beginning. And without him was not anything made that was made. So all the plans, all the promises, all the utterances were made with the Logos in mind. In him was life. Pay attention. And the life is what? The light. Of who? Of men. So when you're reading Genesis chapter 1 now, you put it there now, you discover Moses is not writing about clouds. Mm-mm. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Or in the beginning, the plan of God was that heaven should be in the earth. But here's the issue. The earth was now form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Again, other prophets began to interpret what he was talking about. So when you're thinking naturally of waters, you're thinking about deep, you're thinking about the surface. Okay? We have the epistles. Paul speaks about his own epistle, Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 4, Paul says that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So when you're reading, you use the epistles to interpret what was Moses trying to say. Why did he write it that way? Or was he communicating? Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So understanding is in the epistles to the code. So Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3 now. The same Paul now tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. That God that commanded light to shine out of what? Darkness. Has shined where? In our hearts. So darkness upon the face of the deep is darkness where? In the hearts of men. Hallelujah. So that takes your mind away from deep. What is deep? Moses' deep is the heart of men. The Spirit of God moved over the face of waters. The word spirit in the original Hebrew actually means ruach. That's breath or wind. You can't see breath. You can't see wind. You can only see the effect. So the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters is the sound of the gospel being heard. That is God seeking admission into men's hearts through the sound of the gospel. God, what was the sound? God said, let there be light. John tells you that light is the life of men. Hallelujah. John tells you the light is the light of men. He said that light shines in darkness. Darkness, the darkness in the hearts of men. He says, when God said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. Now, listen. Everything we call light now, according to Moses, is what we're also describing as the resurrection of Jesus. You understand so far? So when you put them together, you now realize, why did Jesus use 40 days? If Jesus used 40 days, I can use 40 years. He's the best teacher that ever lived. So I am permitted to teach this for the next 30 years. You must not get tired. Because I'll be understanding more and more as I teach. You also will be complaining more and more as I teach. You understand? So if he did 40 days, he's a resurrected Lord. He had all understanding. But even in their recreated states, they required 40 days teaching. And it was that teaching that they gave to people like Stephen, that Stephen stood up and infuriated the Jews and the Pharisees. Stephen was not stoned for miracles, though. He was stoned for his interpretation of scriptures. Interpretation is a serious matter. Because you will rock some people's kingdom and empires when you begin to interpret scriptures properly. Stephen was stoned because, is he used stiff neck? Which of the prophets have your fathers not killed? He said, you received the Lord by disposition of angels and yet you have not kept it. What else do you need again? He told them, you have built a temple, but you know one of the prophets already told you that the Most High does not live in temples made by men. You know what he was trying to say? So all these sacrifices, all these things that will carry temple. So you are telling us, you are telling us that we don't have a ministry. You know, by saying that, you have just sacked the high priest. You have just sacked the high priest. He doesn't have an office again. Because the real high priest is seated. And he ever lived to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. Inside. So when you take the reality, the shadows disappear. Moses is using figurative language. In the beginning, this is what God planned. So the plan pre-existed any action of man. He pre-existed whatever Adam, he pre-existed. So when you begin to compare it side by side, the picture begins to come now. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. That is God seeking to enter the hearts of men through the gospel. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's what Moses is trying to say. What was that message? What's that spirit offering? God said, let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. You understand that now? So, Luke chapter 24. Look at Jesus' manner of teaching. Luke 24, again. Verse 25. Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter where into his glory? So, in other words, if you read the prophets very well, the conclusion you will come to is that the sufferings that you saw Jesus go through was something they already spoke about, which was necessary in order for him to enter his glory. Look at the next verse. It says, I'm beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets. What does it mean to begin at Moses? From Genesis, okay, and all the prophets, okay, he expounded, that's to explain unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Verse 44, it continues. So now, then he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? fulfilled now. So I emphasize something that when Jesus was teaching, the things he was saying to them were yet to be done. When he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom, it was yet to happen. When Nicodemus said, will a man enter again into his mother's womb? His question was valid. His reasoning was not valid. What's the question? How can a man be born again is the question you should ask. Because for a man to be born again is not the action of men, it's the action of God. How will God do it? The Spirit of God will move over the face of the waters. And God will say, or that Spirit moving over the Spirit was God saying, let there be light. And there will be what? Light. What does John call that light? That light is the what? The life of men. Verse 9, John chapter 1 verse 9. That light shines in darkness and darkness comprehends it not. You see that now. So when Jesus was teaching, in my father's house, many mansions, the mansions are there, but they were not yet a reality. I will go. If I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may what? Be also. What is that? Heaven is now in the earth. Glory to God. Heaven is now in the earth. So we know Moses was not talking about the clouds that you can see in that chapter 1 and verse 1. Because later the same Moses spoke about, and God divided the waters from the waters, and the firmament, he separated them. Those are the heavens you can physically see. But that first line, that verse 1, is talking about the union of God and man, which only took place in the resurrection of what? Jesus. Hallelujah. So it says, these are the words which I spoke to you. The whole thing of you was written in law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Acts chapter 1 from verse 3. Look at the same pattern. You just see that pattern or two scriptures. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. To whom also, let's read from verse 2 for context. See what it says. Until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. The word passion there means his resurrection. By many unquestionable proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God for 40 days. What style was he using? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Acts chapter 26. Okay, so today we need to pick up speed a bit. Amen. So are you ready? Acts 26. I'll read from verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What did they say should come? What's the summary of what the prophets and Moses said? Because notice, it seems to put Moses separate from the prophet. Was Moses a prophet? Yes. But the difference is that Moses was a reference point for all the other prophets. Moses was unique in that in his writings were a reference point. There was no prophet that did not reference Moses. Not one. If you don't have the five book of Moses as a reference, you are not a true prophet. So when he uses Moses, Moses himself is an institution of writing. When he says Moses, just means he's talking about five books. Any other book you say after that one, it's not Moses. But Moses, just means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you just know that's what it's talking about. So it says, in which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Can you see that? This is what the prophet spoke. I'm not saying anything different. I'm simply interpreting from the scriptures everything that they said. Acts 28. So how did Paul teach? Acts 28. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came to him many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Let me tell you what it means to speak from morning till evening, according to the Jews, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. How many hours of Bible study can you endure? Morning till evening. He appointed a day. And that was just one day, one session. It's morning till evening. It was, can you see, it wasn't a short service. It's not microwave service. It's not 45 minutes. Prayer, worship, word. That means 15 minutes. No. Morning till evening. That's how long it took. Why? Because he needed to explain. Where did he start? Out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So if you are going to find out about the kingdom of God and the truth about the resurrection, you will find it in Moses, you'll find it in the prophets, you'll find it in the book of Psalms. Every one of the prophets testifies concerning it. So Jesus' manner of teaching is important. So when you hear Jesus say things like, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" John chapter 2. "My hour is not yet come." He's speaking about the hour that the prophets have spoken about. What's the hour? The fulfillment of the promise. What's that promise? The light is the life of men. How will the life come? By the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus uses a natural story. What's the story? There was no more wine at the wedding. And to the Jews, wine symbolizes goodwill. It symbolizes the joy of the celebration. That's what wine represents. So when they say they have no more wine, it's a crucial issue. It's a serious issue. When the man of Jesus came to him, Jesus now used that opportunity to point to another kind of wine, God's wine. So my hour has not yet come to give humanity the wine that it lacks. Because there was no wine at that wedding, there was also no wine in humanity. What's the wine that humanity needs? Eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus, which man could not receive until Jesus rose from the dead. That's what he meant by my hour is not yet come. Hallelujah. Are you following now? So was there a marriage? Yes. Was there another marriage Jesus was talking about? Yes. The marriage of God and man. What wine does God offer in that marriage? Eternal life. Glory to God. Are we together? Okay. So in that same John chapter 2 now, look at verse 18. Look at what Jesus said also. Jesus answered the Jews and said unto them, this is what they said unto him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus said unto them, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up." How was Jesus speaking? Just like Moses spoke. How was Jesus speaking? Just like Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 66. So here's the problem. The Pharisees, the Jews, they ought to have understood how the prophet spoke. If they did, they would know what Jesus meant by, "You destroyed this temple." So while Jesus was in a physical temple, they thought he was talking about that temple. But the problem was that that wasn't the temple that Moses spoke about. The temple Moses spoke about is heaven in the heart. It is God inside of man. And the word became flesh. And tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory that pertains to the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, and that grace is the truth. That grace is the truth. Verse 16, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace, which is the truth, came by who? Jesus Christ. So, notice, the law was given by Moses, but grace, I told you the word "but" is not in the original translation. So what he says is this, the law. If I are reading King James, a good King James, it will show you in italics. For the law was given by Moses. Notice the word "but" tonight. So grace, which is truth, is a continuous thought. What is the law? What is the law shrouding from the understanding of men? Grace, which is the truth. Grace, which is the truth. So what was Moses speaking of in the law? It is grace. And that grace is what? The truth. For no man has seen God at any time. So the study of God, the interpretation of God, the explanation of God came in human form to explain him. John says that is grace, and that grace is the truth, or is a true explanation of God. Again, why is that important? Because when you read through the language of the prophets, you may not come to that conclusion easily, except you've learned to interpret the way Jesus interprets. In other words, you will tell yourself that it can't be grace. Because you see the character of men versus the nature of God. You see men killing. You see God being held responsible. I think it was that again. And again, when he said it, when I first read of it that time, I really didn't catch what it was. You know, some things you will hear, just let it pass. When you grow older, you understand. And he said that the language of the Old Testament is written in a permissive tense. That is, whatever God was accused of doing, it was more of what he didn't do. It was something where God was aloof. He wasn't active. He was not accused of doing it. So that God was not actively doing it, but it was written as though he did it, because they assumed that nothing happens without God's consent. But you and I know better. That many things happen without God's consent. You can even have a relationship and God's not involved. That's the best example I can give right now. You can relocate because you want to relocate. There can be, so to speak, things put bombs across your path that you overcome them all. And you go. And it's you, it's not God. And after you have done it, you still give God the glory. Believers are wonderful. We do these things. We know we do these things. So God cannot be in charge of it. No, he's not. He's not in charge of everything. So there was a way in which it was written, and that is that interpretation that some people still have to today that makes it difficult for them to understand God or to see him in the light of Christ. The only begotten Son, who is the person of Father, he has come to declare him. So we say Jesus is the explanation of God. Why? He's full of grace, and that grace is the truth. That grace is the truth. So again, if you understand that grace is the truth, when you take that back into Genesis, you will read differently. You will not see an angry God who is trying to punish man for sins. You will see a merciful God who is warning man not to take the wrong step, and who has made provision even when the wrong step is taken. Hallelujah. I just said a lot there. That's what you will see. And when we speak this, some people say we are trying to make God look good. We have not tried. We have not. No preacher has been able to make God look as good as he really is. Everybody is catching up. It's a long journey. Psalm 103. Notice Moses. So before we go to, we've been to Genesis, right? So the way Moses wrote, you may not necessarily interpret properly, but when you look at the writing, no, how did he just teach? Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So if we visit Psalm, we go to Isaiah, we go to Micah. Okay? Is that acceptable? If we go to Psalm, we go to Micah, we go to Isaiah as samples of prophets, and we can read the same thing. Will you accept? Hallelujah. Psalm 103 verse 8. So, the Lord is, that's present tense continuous, is merciful, that is gracious, is what? Slow to anger, and what? Plenteous in mercy. Now, slow to anger, I've explained to us what it means. Slow to anger doesn't mean it takes him time to get angry. No. It means he never arrives there. It's an old figure of speech. It means to never get there. It's like never to even join the race, not to talk of getting there late. He never arrives at anger. So when we're singing, when you're singing this song, I say that you're reaching love and you're slow to anger. We're saying he never gets angry. That's the same language James used when he said that be slow to speak and be quick to hear. That means when it comes to accusing God, don't speak at all. Don't speak at all. That's what it means. When he says that when it comes to accusing God, let no man say, when it comes again, don't speak at all. Be slow to speak, but what? Be quick to hear. So when he says God is the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always turn, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. This is God's character. How is God gracious? He has not dealt with us. He has not dealt with any man after their sins. Notice what Jesus came to do. Bible says that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to what? Declare him. So as Jesus was ministering and he was healing, he never ministered to anybody on the basis of their actions. He ministered on the basis of the grace of God. Everyone that came received, everyone that asked it received, he that seeketh findeth, everyone that knocketh to him the door shall be what? Opened. Why? He has not dealt with us after. He has not. See what it says. Nor rewarded us according to our what? Iniquity. So God's reward system is different. He doesn't reward a man for what he has done wrong. He was based on his own mercy and goodness. So when Jesus went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, all that were oppressed were all sinners. But their sins were not called into question before they were healed. They were healed. And in one or two cases, he told them, go and see no more. And go and see no more has nothing to do with don't go back to that sin. They go and see no more has a lot to do with that. The major problem you have is that you have not following the light. I am the light of the world. Follow me. Go and see no more is now follow me. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm assuming you know the other teachings. That's why I'm saying this. Okay. So look at what this is. It says, he has not dealt with us after sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It says, for as in heaven, notice is high above the earth. Now notice, look at that image again. What do you know about heaven and earth again now? What does heaven represent? What does earth represent? Man. So notice, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is what? His mercy towards them that worship or reverence him. Can you see that? So say God is great in mercy. Now that's where Paul got it from. Paul said that, but God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. In his great love wherewith he has what? Notice, he has loved us, past tense. In the epistles, love of God to the believer is always in the past tense. He has loved us is an action that he did, in that he quickened us together with him. He raised us together with him and made us to what? He has done it already. So the love of God is always spoken of in the past tense. In his great love wherewith he is rich in mercy. But the mercy found full expression in the resurrection of Jesus. But God has always been rich in mercy. So we say it this way. Jesus didn't make God kind. Jesus manifested God's kindness that was hidden from our understanding. Hallelujah. You know, the average person thinks that God became born again in Jesus. God now repented. He's not doing bad things again. Now that Jesus has come. Jesus is holding God's hand. Don't strike them. But he told you, I am my Father. We are one. I go to prepare a place. Who went to prepare a place? God prepared a place. Who died? God died. I know it's difficult for you to accept. Who died? God died. When was on the cross? Was God separate? No. To which that God was in Christ. Reconciling the world unto himself. Hallelujah. God was in Christ. That was the action of God. That was God's personality in demonstration. So see what this is again. So for as the heaven is high, so that's the issue. Because the heaven is high above the earth, and God wants the heaven to be in the earth. Why is the heaven high above the earth? Because the earth was without form and what? Void. So how did God bridge the gap? And God said, let there be light. Or in the resurrection, that's the light. God bridged the gap. So, see what this is again. It is the same way. That is how great his mercy is towards them that what? Fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far as he what? Removed our transgression from us. So, remember again, the psalmist is testifying something that God is what? Rich in mercy. He's gracious and full of mercy. He never gets angry. He never arrives at anger. Never does. Psalm 130, verse 3. Look at another testimony from psalmist. If you, Lord, shall mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Can you see that? Does he mark iniquity? No. But if he does, what will happen? No man shall stand. But there is what? Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Is God to be feared? Yes. For what purpose? At the intensity of his forgiveness. God wants to be reverenced for how much he can forgive. Look at how that man, that criminal on Jesus' side was forgiven. No question, no itemizing sin. Today you'll be with me in paradise. No confession of sin. Only one confession. Remember me when you get. So you now have a kingdom. I tell you today. So what does God want to be known for? I'm terrible. How are you terrible? The way I forgive sins. He's fearful. When God does terrible things, I know you are thinking in English. Terrible. We're going to open the scripture now. You see the terrible acts of God. What God calls terrible is not what you call terrible. What is God fearful for? He's fearful in his way he forgives sins. He drowns sins in love. That's how God wants you to recognize him. God has terrible acts. The theme runs throughout the scriptures. We're seeing in Psalms, right? Okay, so Psalm 145 from verse 4. We have not left Samson. Overwhelming witness. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and they will declare what? Your mighty acts. Now notice, the mighty acts spoken of here are the things that God promised. So, one generation. It was passed on by oral tradition. The mighty acts of God, first of all, as a promise. Secondly, as actions that took place within that generation, as a testimony to what God will do. I told you that when God brought Isaac out of the dead womb of Sarah and Abraham, it was to show I will bring life from the dead. But did they have a miracle? Yes, they did. But that miracle was a pointer to a greater miracle. What's that greater miracle? Jesus will be raised from the dead. Do you understand that? We saw that. So every other miracle was a pointer to that. Was a pointer to that. That's what Jesus got. That was what God. The ark of Noah was a message that God would preserve lives from judgment. How does he do it? In the resurrection of Jesus. So you take your eyes away from the ark. You take your eyes away from Isaac. You see what they are pointing to. If you step into this street, you will see a sign saying Taiwo Shita Street. You don't fool, you know, you can't stay with the sign and be looking at it, admiring. You enter the street. Because the sign is pointing to the street. So the sign is pointing to the street so that it's to let you know the street is here. What do? You walk into the street because now you know where the street is. But you don't start ogling and admiring the sign. It's a sign. It's always pointing to something else. So see what it says now. It says, one generation you praise your works to another and will declare your mighty act. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts. I will declare your greatness. What are those terrible acts? What is this greatness? Read on. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness, and they will sing of what? Notice what is calling terrible acts. It says your great, God's goodness is great. It's astonishing. You know, again, even a surface reading of Genesis, if you are honest, and Pharisaic law has not blocked your mind, you can tell. And after Adam and Eve transgressed, when God came on the scene, they did not confess their sin once. Have you read Genesis chapter 3 before? Did you see confession of sins there? From accusation, Adam accused God. Then Eve accused serpent. Then while they were still busy doing that, God told them consequences. God also brought solution. The seed of the woman will bruise your head and bruise his heel. Then God clothed them. They didn't ask for covering. God covered without them asking. Because salvation is not because man asked. It is not man's soul needed that he asked. It's God's soul love that he gave. In the beginning. What was in the beginning? Only God. What was in the beginning? God created the heaven to be in the earth. But the heaven was not in the earth. It was something that will happen because that is the logos. That's the plan of God. But the heaven was not with the earth. There was a gap. What was the gap? The heart was now form and void. Darkness upon the face of what? The deep. Hallelujah. So whatever Moses said in Genesis chapter 1, he continues saying in Genesis chapter 2, using a different imagery, but the same truth. So Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 is a definition of the Logos. Genesis chapter 3 is God stepping back and letting man act. Genesis 1 and 2, it is God. Genesis 3, it is man taking his own actions independent of God. Moses is writing figuratively, using imagery. By now you know there was no tree. You know it's not happened that they ate. You know it's all imagery. You know Moses is trying to let you see how man's choices, so to speak, took him away out of God's protection, yet God came to offer the same protection again like it was from the beginning. Hallelujah. Why? God, who is rich in mercy. If you want to measure God's wealth, mercy. God is so wealthy, but the measure of his wealth is a mercy. So see what it says. Look at Psalms 1:26. It says, they shall abundantly utter, notice they have to say it, the memory of your what? Great goodness, and they will sing of your righteousness. Next verse. The Lord is, what is God's righteousness? The Lord is what? When you hear righteousness, that is the right action of God. They will sing of it. So all the psalmist was saying, all the prophets were speaking about the right action of God. What's God's right action? That he will raise Jesus from the dead. He will. That's the righteousness. He will raise Jesus from the dead. So he says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Again, notice, never getting angry and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. Notice, he says he's good to all believers. He's all. And his tender mercies are what? Over all his works now. So, when you go back to Genesis, the tender mercies of God are over all his works. So, when God acts, his actions are born out of tender mercy. That's how you are meant to read. When you hear, of every food you may eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest it, don't look at it as a commandment. Look at it as tender mercy. God rescuing man from consequence of taking the wrong step. If you read that, God told Adam, if you disobey, I will punish you. You have missed it. No, you have missed it. God did not say, if you disobey, I will punish. God says, if you take the wrong step, there are consequences that was not introduced by God. So Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, by one man, sin. What did sin do? Enter the world, and death by sin. It's like saying that man that jumped from the skyscraper, broke his legs. He now said, who pushed him? If you jump from a skyscraper, breaking leg is the least of your worries. If you know what a skyscraper is, how many of you know that? Breaking leg is the least of your worries. Because if all you do is break leg, you are redeemable. But the skyscraper, there's very little of you left to measure. Let's just put it that way. Okay. Now, if you jump, even in your jumping, you may be sincere, but you will sincerely die. But here's the interesting part. The dying was not introduced by God. The dying was introduced by you because you jumped. You knew, but you jumped. I say it this way. You want a child, don't go near the gas burner. It will burn you. The child goes near the gas burner, puts his hands on the host. What happens to the child's hand? Do you tell the parents, why did you burn your child's hand? That's exactly what men have done to God. I told you if you go there, this will happen. You went there, you now say, I did it. So people have said things like, man's sin, God will punish. No. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays its own wages. But the gift of God, God's intervention, when the wages are coming, man has sinned. But God is rich in mercy. His intervention to stop the wages from coming. God's gift is what? Eternal life. What is gift? This one you don't deserve. This one you didn't work for. This one I'm freely offering to stop the consequence. Hallelujah. You understand what God is saying? So, before there was any action of man's part, what's God's plan? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, the language of Moses is very important because we're going to see something shortly that will help us the rest of the journey. How Moses used to write. Because when you're reading Moses, you will think he's speaking about something that has happened. You won't know Moses is talking about something that will happen. Look at Ecclesiastes. When was the last time you opened Ecclesiastes? I'm helping you. I'm a good pastor. When you see Solomon, so that all you will think about him will not be, should be they say you have 700 words. And he will tell you, that's all you remember about me in the old Bible. That's all you remember. And there are concubines. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that Solomon introduced himself as a preacher first? You name as a king first. How does he introduce himself? I'm a preacher. Solomon said, I am a preacher. Jesus said that the queen of Sheba came all the way to learn about the wisdom of Solomon. What's the wisdom of Solomon? Christ. Christ is the wisdom of Solomon. All the kings in Israel were required to learn the Torah. They were required to recite it. It was a law that Moses gave. Deuteronomy 17. See Deuteronomy 17. And verse 18. So you see, I'm not just making that up. We'll come back here. Deuteronomy 17, 18. It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book after that which is before the priest, the Levites. And he shall be with him, and he shall read near him all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to what? To do them. That was required of every king that ruled Israel. It was a requirement. So the king knew the Torah very well, but not the first five books. He learned it by heart. So when Solomon's introducing himself, he says, I'm a preacher first, then I'm a king. But he puts his what? Office of a preacher first. So Solomon knew the Torah. Then Solomon used proverbs to communicate Moses' laws. That's what was special about Solomon. He used proverbs to communicate what Moses wrote in those first five books. So go back to Exodus. So the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor? Yeah. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Let me read that again. What shall be is what already has been. Notice, and that which is done now is that which shall what? Be done. And there's no new thing under what? Heaven. In other words, most of what you see Moses writing were things that will be done. They were not yet done. Amen. How would they be done? Remember How Moses said it. In the beginning, God created the heavens to be in the earth, but the heart was still from a one void. So it was not yet so. How will God execute the heaven being in the earth? God will say, let there be light. Moses wrote it as though God has done it, but that was not done until the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. I mean, you understand that so far? You got that? Okay. You understand that so far now? So we are reading Genesis. How do you read? Remember Genesis chapter 2 also. How, what was the language that was used in Genesis chapter 2? He is continuing the same thoughts. Okay, how many of them did you? We went through the book of Psalms, right? We saw Psalms. We didn't check the other prophets. Okay, look at Isaiah. So you know that the other prophet said some things along the mercy of God. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Even I am he. And what? Blot out your transgressions. For whose sake? For whose sake? For your sake? No, read again. Is it for your sake? For whose sake? Okay. Can we say for the sake of what he has promised? Can he say to line up with his plans? What are his plans? That heaven should be where? In the earth. So notice, for my sake, and I will not remember your transgressions. Why won't he remember? He has blotted it out. If he blotted it out, what is there to remember? I will not remember your transgressions. Micah chapter 7. So we left Isaiah, now we're in Micah, isn't it? How did Paul teach? From Moses, the Psalms, and all the prophets. So the Moses we have been looking at in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We've gone to Psalm, Micah chapter 7, 18. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? You pass it by the transgression of the remnant of your heritage. You retain not your anger forever, because you delight in what? Mercy. See what it says. You will turn again. You will have compassion upon us. You will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will perform the truth. He's explaining verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. This is what he will do. He will turn again. That is, he will return. That's after he spoke, he will come again to accomplish this by himself. That's what he means he will turn. He will have compassion. That is, compassion will be made manifest. In that manifestation, our iniquities will be subdued, not covered, subdued. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. What are you doing when you're doing that? You perform the truth to Jacob, that's reality, and the mercy to Abraham, which you swore unto our fathers from when? From the days of old. Can you see that? So, Zechariah picks that up in prophecy. Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. Zechariah picks up that up in prophecy and began to speak the day that John the Baptist was named. I began to speak. Look at what Zechariah said. Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. You have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of your servant David, as you spoke by the mouth of your holy prophets, which have been when? Since the world began. That we, notice what they said from the beginning. So listen carefully now. What did Moses say? Through the mouth of God to Adam and Eve in the garden, the seed of the woman shall what? Bruise your head, and you bruise it. Now, so that is what Moses said. That's how he said it. Now look at what Isaiah said. You said these things since the world when? Began. What did you say? That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that what? Hate us. Who is the one that hates us? Thank you. I hope you know it's not enemy nation. So it's the devil. Okay, so see. The enemy nations Israel faced were types and shadows of the reality. So, to perform the mercy promised to what our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he will grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the land, we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, what? All the days of our life. Hallelujah. Can you see we've gone through each of them, and we're saying, are they saying the same thing? The mercy promised. Mercy was promised. A promise means what the one who promised only can fulfill. The mercy promised. So when you're reading again, whatever Moses wrote in Genesis is simply, you are reading the explanation of those utterances. So you take your eyes away from the figures of speech. You no longer see the images, you see the reality, the truth in it. You see the utterance of God for what it really, really is. So, we saw yesterday, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 is Moses saying the same thing using different images and figures of speech. We'll look at what is Eden. What does Eden mean? What does it mean for God to put him in the garden? What does it mean? Genesis, okay, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So, it is not good. So, this is Moses writing. And again, you have to interpret what is Moses trying to say. You cannot take it literally because the heaven that Moses spoke about in chapter 1 was not literal. So, when Moses says it is not good that man should be alone, whatever God called good for the first time was when God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw light that it was good. So, God divided light from what? The darkness. Amen. Now, we will explain what the darkness is. We know what God calls good. We know it is life. We know what that life is now in the light of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The light is life of life, isn't it? So now, and God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, what is man called? What is man called? Earth. What is God referred to as? Heaven. So, can we say it is not good for heaven not to be in the earth? Amen. Amen. Does it make sense now? So, it is not good for earth to be without heaven. What does it mean for earth to be without heaven? And the earth was now formed and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is what it means for there to be darkness, because it is not good that man should be alone, or it is not good for man not to have the light of life. So, when you hear, of every tree shall eat, of the tree of life, what is tree of life? The light of life. Heaven in the earth. It's the same. It's just Moses writing. See that yellow book? That yellow book. It did more harm. Plenty of harm. They even drew the serpent there. And they never draw mango. It's always apple that they are drawing. Jesus had a major issue with the Pharisees. Jesus is like, hey. Use sense, your small sense. He said, how are you coming? How are you reasoning like this? As in, Matthew 15, we're out of here now. We'll start praying. Matthew 15, verse 7. Matthew 15. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah's prophet have we seen? Look at what Isaiah said about them. This would don't hunt me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching. So teaching is worship. Proper interpretation is actual what? A worship of God, because it recognizes God's character for what it is. That's worship. So the minute you get it wrong, you can't have proper worship. That's what he's saying. Notice what they're there. They are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. What's the commandment? Look at verse 1. He called multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Go to verse 5. We'll come back here. Look at what they said. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So, those people were eating, and all they could see is that, these ones are breaking the law of Moses now. They are not even washing their hands. And Jesus was like, okay, so you have replaced the doctrine of Christ with the commandments. That's what you have done now. No, let's go to verse 11 now. See what Jesus told them in answering. Don't you know, not that which goes into the mouth of a man defiles him, but that which comes out of the mouth that this defiles a man. Then keeps Abu and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this say? Jesus knew they were offended. See, don't you know they were offended? So Jesus didn't know. Everything that goes to your mouth, how does that touch your heart? You get rid of it in the loo on a daily basis. How does that affect your heart? So when you hear, when Moses gave you washings, and was speaking about sin. So you are telling me, if you bathe now, sin is gone. I have small sense. When you hear circumcise the heart, which knife will touch your heart? Can't you know it's addressing the unseen part of you that only God can get to? You now put a mark on your body, you say you are circumcised. When he says, I want your heart circumcised, which is something only God can do. That all the washes that Moses gave you was a pointer to what God will do to your heart. And only God can do it. You now take goat blood, ram, cow blood, You not think that one. How will that one even enter your heart to wash it? So give away. Just a little. See, just a little. Just a little. Just more sense. Think a little bit. If you think a little bit, you know that your interpretation is off. So it's completely off. Hallelujah. It's completely off. So he warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees or the teaching of the Pharisees. See, because they will harden your heart towards God. They came to Jesus and said that Moses commanded us, is it okay for us to put away our rights for every cause? Jesus said, why then did Moses command it? So Moses commanded. Do you know what Moses was talking about? You are quoting Deuteronomy 24 to me. And I'm telling you that you have ignored what they said in Genesis 2. And so before there was a Deuteronomy, there was a Genesis. And Genesis 2, what is in Genesis 2? For this cause. Shall a man leave father and mother? Shall cleave unto his wife? And they two shall be one flesh. What therefore God has joined together? Let the man do what? Put asunder. Jesus had a way of teaching that will infuriate and get some of them angry. He came to ask him a question one day. Matthew 22. They asked him, he said that, which is the greatest commandment? So he answered them. He now told them, before they asked that question, he said, David, the Lord, that David spoke, whose son is he? They said, son of David. He said, good. What then did David mean when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. He said, we don't know. He said, from that day, they didn't ask him questions again. Are you sure the Lord is the son of David? Whose son is he? It's David's son. It's David's son. How then David now say, the Lord said to my Lord? So David said of his own son, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down. Or whom was he referring to? We don't know. Wait. We will just kill you. That's plan. So they didn't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. Hallelujah. But we have access to the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Say, God is rich in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's slow to anger. He has not dealt with us. Hallelujah. He has not dealt with us after. That's why we can pray. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands to that and give him thanks.